And please turn to Genesis chapter 2. We'll get to reading that in a little bit. Let me remind you where we're at this morning. This is actually part 3 of our stewardship series with the definition that we're using, stewardship, maximizing God's blessings for His glory and for our benefit. Here, I won't review those, but is the series of topics that I plan to cover. Last week, creativity and science. This week and next will be on the topic of work. It's just I found to be a very filled topic, lots of things to talk about. So that's where we're headed this morning. I want to start with a quote attributed to Martin Luther. "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." That's a good quote. It's a very good quote. It gives a different dimension to our daily work. The only problem is Martin Luther never said it. It's a quote that's commonly attributed to him, but it's been proven he never said any of that. But here's a question. Does God love clean floors? Does God love good craftsmanship? Well, if you said the opposite, that doesn't make any sense, right? God loves shoddy craftsmanship. We know that's not true, for sure. But the question is not so much is God interested in clean floors, but why would God be interested in clean floors? Why would God be interested in good craftsmanship? Now, this quote here, again, I don't know who said it, it's a good quote, certainly agrees with Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do," we know this quote, "in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Therefore, we can sweep kitchens, we can make shoes, and do everything else for God's glory. But I want us all to understand why such things bring glory to God. And specifically then, how can we maximize our work to bring glory to God and for our benefit as well? Because if you do, if you understand the reasons, you're going to be much more likely to follow through and actually bring glory to the Lord through your work. Again, a little bit reminding of our definition, stewardship, maximizing God's blessings for His glory and our benefit. Let me just remind you of a few principles where I've been the last couple weeks. Stewardship is that word. It's a little more gentle word that's representing the dominion principle from Genesis 1:26 to 28. That God created the earth with the very express purpose of handing it over to us. It's a radical concept, but it's absolutely true. So then stewardship and dominion are then absolutely dependent upon a continual acknowledgement and awareness that God owns what? Everything. You've got to keep that in mind at all times. And you immediately validate everything we're talking about if you forget that as the foundation. Thirdly, we talked about this last week briefly. Whatever brings glory to God is always good for us as well. We talk about God's glory in terms of, you know, if you sacrifice, if you go to the mission field like the Woods, you know, if you give all your money away, if you really, you know, until it hurts, right? That will bring glory to God. And it does. And clearly, sometimes doing the will of God and obeying God hurts. There's sacrifice. There's pain involved in it. No question about it. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're going to deal a little bit more with that in the next couple weeks when I talk about stewardship and suffering. So what we're talking about here, that for God's glory and our benefit, don't see it as a prosperity idea. That's not what I'm talking about. God, obedience to God will be painful at times, but even then, it's still good for us. Do you see? It's always good for us. That's what we have to remember. Even when there is sacrifice and pain, there is joy and satisfaction that are like brothers and sisters. They're always paired together. Now to our first principle for this morning. We were created to work. All teaching on this topic of work must begin in Genesis chapter 2. We've already seen now the dominion mandate was the very first command in all of Scripture. It's a mandate, it's a command that most Christians just pass over. We forget about it. Now in chapter 2, we're going to see the very first activity of mankind. So read with me chapter 2, starting at verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 6 presents what I call the problem. What's the problem? There was no man to work the ground. Now, I call it a problem, but it's really more of a need. There was a need there. God created, but there was no one to have what? Dominion over land. There was no man to work the land. And so as soon as he was created, man set about to work. It's the very first thing that they did. God planted, and there he put the man. God planted, God put. It's just as simple as that. As soon as he was created, God put Adam in the garden to work. You cannot get much more foundational than that, can you? This is where work comes from. Created, there you start working right away. And I think this point is especially important because it happened when? Before the fall, right? All this deals with the fact that work is an essential mandate in a pre-fall world. Now, we all have bad days at work. I was talking to somebody this morning that had a really, really bad day at work. And it feels like when we have days like that, that the whole thing is one big sinful mess, right? Oh, man, this work, I can't stand it. I don't think I have one more day. If it's only for, it wasn't for a paycheck, I would never go back there again. And it certainly can be. Work involves all kinds of sin. You know why that is? Because sinners show up every day, right? And if you, you're one of them, right? You're one of those sinners that show up every day. But work also involves sin because a great deal of the work that we do is all about battling sin. It's rectifying, in a sense, the never-ending effects of sin. For example, where Captain James Boysen works and his son in the prison there, sin there is a little more obvious, right, than perhaps even in our workplaces. I mean, if you work in a maximum security prison, clearly, there is sin going on there. There's sin that's the reason there, and there's ongoing sin, no doubt about it. But we need auto mechanics. Why? Because our world, the effects of sin affects everything. So there's rust and things fall apart, so we need auto mechanics to fix it. We need people in the medical field, doctors and nurses and pharmacists and all down the line. Why? Because we get sick. The effects of sin hurt our body. We need to rectify those things. So while sin is a part of everyone's work, that was not true at the beginning. Work was ordained from the very moment of creation. Or like dominion and stewardship, we could say, number one principle here, we were actually created to work. It is fundamentally a wonderful thing, your work. Yes, it is. And what I want you to rediscover in the next couple weeks is why it's wonderful. Maybe you're going to figure out why it isn't wonderful and what you need to do to make it that way. I want you to rediscover the passion for seeing God's glory, doing God's glory through your work life. Number two, work is a vital part of the dominion stewardship mandate that we're talking about here. So the next assignment that God gave to Adam was to name the animals. And naming things, as you probably understand, is itself a form of dominion. So even in the naming of the animals, Adam was exercising dominion. But what else was he doing? He was working. That was one of his first work assignments. Let me read that, picking up at verse 19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Now, as I said, when you assign a name to something, you are asserting your dominion over it. You are asserting your right to rule over it. I don't know if you're familiar with the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Anybody recognize those names? Not too common, but some Terry's way in the back there waving at me. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe several of you knew that. These were names given to them, new names, by their Babylonian captors. Why? To assert dominion over them, to to let them know, listen, you're no longer a Hebrew. You, that may be your origin, but now you're Babylonian. I'm going to give you a Babylonian name because we are ruling over you. And that certainly was the case for their lives. Thanks to Brent Beck, we were talking about last week's sermon. He turned me on to another, he's kind of an amazing guy, amazing scientist who also ascribed to God this God-given dominion mandate of all people. His name was Charles Townes. He was professor of several prestigious universities, Columbia University, MIT, and then UC Berkeley. He was married to his dear wife, Frances, for 73 years. So that by itself is something to applaud, no question. He pioneered the field of infrared astronomy, was co-discoverer of black holes in the universe. And in 1964, he won the Nobel Prize in Physics for inventing the laser. So this guy was absolutely amazing. Up until he was 98 years old, he was still going almost daily to UC Berkeley to do work. He died just this past January at age 99, survived still by his wife, Frances. So Townes was this brilliant scientist, but let me read to you now how he anchored his scientific discovery, his daily work activities, in Scripture itself. He writes, "Somehow, we humans were created somewhat in the likeness of God." I wish that was a little stronger. "We have free will. We have independence. We can do and create things, and that's amazing. And as we learn more and more, why, we become even more that way. The purpose of the universe, I think, is to see this develop and to allow humans the freedom to do things that hopefully will work out well for them and for the rest of the world." See, what he's describing here is this maximizing we're talking about, this maximizing part of our definition of stewardship. He says, as we learn more and more, why, we become even more that way. In other words, the more we maximize God's blessings, the more we reflect the image and likeness of God. That, I think, is cool stuff, and I think he's exactly right in what he's saying. Now, Townes did call himself a Christian. He rejected evolution. He supported intelligent design, but he did not appear to have the same kind of vibrant Christianity and faith that George Washington Carver had that I talked about last week. I wish he'd have been a little bit more like him. Matter of fact, this is what Townes, again, said about inventing the laser. "When the idea for the laser came to me, I was sitting on a park bench thinking, now, why haven't I been able to do this?" Have you ever had these kind of moments, right? You're trying to figure out something, and I think I've said before, lots of my sermon points and ideas come like in the shower or when I'm running or doing something entirely different than sitting in that office trying to figure things out. And he writes, "Suddenly a new idea comes to me, a new creation. Where did it come from? Did God give me this idea? Who knows? I didn't suddenly have a view of God's face, if that's what you mean. In science, we just don't talk about it much. You say, well, I had an idea. In the religious world, people talk about revelations. They are not so basically different." Now, what would Carver have said there? He would have said, "Did God give me the idea for a laser? Absolutely. I prayed about it. I had this difficult problem. The next morning I woke up, there it was." So I wish that Townes were a little bit more direct, but I still love the idea that he's grounding all of his scientific discovery in the fact that he himself and all people were made in the image of God. Townes and Carver, I think, also exemplify Proverbs 22:29, which says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." So both these two men were made famous for their great scientific achievements. We don't know Townes because he was married to Frances for 73 years. We know Townes because he invented the laser. Now, I wish he had front page news, you know, because he was married to his wife for 73 years, but that's not usually how the world works. So in essence, they did, in a sense, stand before kings, right? They received notoriety. But here's a question for us. What about the average Joe? What about the rest of us who aren't going to be on the front page, who live in relative obscurity? Does our work matter? Or is it only the Townes of the world? Is it only the Carvers of the world that do something great and get our names in the paper? What about the rest of us? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, your work matters. And this is one of the reasons why I started the Men at Work Project. And the goal is to visit every man in their workplace sometime maybe in the next year or so. And I realize it's not going to work out for every guy, and that's totally fine. Let me give you my two main objectives for this project. Number one is just to get to know the guys a little bit better. You know, as I've seen them in their work environments and understand their daily pressures a little better, then when they have a bad day, when they're kind of just sharing with me, I can relate to them a lot better. So number one, just this relational dynamic, relationship building, which is really important. Second objective is this, to make sure that each of these men know simply that their work matters. I want each of them to develop this powerful and ongoing conviction that their work is also a fulfillment of the Genesis 1 dominion mandate. That they don't have to stand before kings to be skillful in their work and for their work to have great, great significance. And my conviction is, and I want it to be yours as well, is that any job can fulfill the dominion mandate, and therefore any job can fulfill biblical stewardship mandate. Now remember, those are different, right? Now, anyone can exercise dominion, and we understand that much dominion, much creativity and creation that goes on is evil, right? Men take good things and good creations and turn them evil all the time. Even towns discover it. The laser, I mean, we use it all the time, and all kinds of things we're not even aware of. And it's being developed into weapons, isn't it? And if somebody could develop it into a world-crushing weapon, they would do so. So dominion is not, it's related to stewardship, but it's not the same thing as biblical stewardship. So if everyone can clearly grasp all the possibilities within these stewardship principles, I am convinced we could literally revolutionize our workplaces. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing, that we're all sent out as an army of believers to revolutionize our workplaces? And I'm going to continue, especially at the end of this message, give you a lot of principles. I'm going to list everything I'm doing this week and next week so you can get a broader picture of what I'm talking about, that God can be glorified and that we can benefit in a multitude of ways. So this Men at Work project started off kind of with a bang a few months ago, kind of slowed down, partly due to the weather. I know several guys were talking and we're just waiting for some warmer weather to get going. But a couple weeks ago, I got to, where is Dennis this morning? I just heard him. He's over there. Yeah, there he is. His very last week in Vernon County, spent his very first week this week up in Chippewa Falls area. So glad that he could be with us this morning. As a forester, what is Dennis exercising dominion, right? And his dominion is directly related to God's creation. And I think that's marvelous. Dennis has a desire to manage God's force. And in fact, one of the reasons that they're making that move is that he has a desire to actually manage more forest, to steward more and more of the forest land. So we could say that Dennis is a steward of the trees. Can you bear that title? I think Dennis is a steward of the trees. Let me move over here now. I'm going to talk about a lot of you guys this morning, by the way. A lot of you I asked permission of, others I didn't, but who cares? I'm going to talk about you anyway. I don't think you'll be embarrassed. Doug Aloisi, very similar to Dennis in many ways, right? Dominion over God's creation. In fact, do you ever see your job description lifted right out of 126, right? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Huh? How many people can pull their job description right out of Genesis 1? It's awesome. And the Proverbs 22:29 verse I listed before also comes into play for Doug, but he doesn't stand before kings. But how many of you have seen him on the evening news, right? You know, and he's not seeking notoriety in his job. That just he probably don't enjoy that very well, right? Say something wise over there. Tell us something about the fish in the Mississippi River. So that's just part of the job. So if Dennis, follow me now. If Dennis is steward of the trees, Doug is steward of the seas. Yeah, that works out pretty well. And since he runs the joint, he's also a manager of employees. Wow, that works out pretty good. Hang on, because I got a few more. Larry Poole, we talked about last week, managed the team who invented the cell phone, which makes him a steward of the circuit trees. Pete Condrip, who I'm going to talk about in just a little bit more, manager at the Westby Creamy Co-op, that makes him the steward of the cheese. You're catching this. As pharmacists, Chris and Sheila are stewards of the sneeze and wheeze. Tim Farrell is not here today, has a hobby of of honey, which may of collecting honey, which makes him steward of the bees. As head of the facilities committee, John Gokey is steward of the church keys. That wasn't quite so obvious. But the facilities committee used to be called the Board of Trustees. Ryan is in athletic training and pre-physical therapy. He's going to be dealing with people with sports injuries his whole career, so that makes him steward of the knees. Very good. Very good. Monica Hart and Mariana Michelson are studying dental hygiene, which is going to make them steward of periodontal disease. And one last one, my boys are exemplary stewards of macaroni and cheese. I think that worked out pretty well. But I don't want you to miss the point. All these areas of stewardship, all these areas of work or potential work in some respects. And I love to see, I absolutely love to see what these guys are doing in their work. And even if I don't get to visit their workplaces, I love to hear about what they're doing. I mean, the Lord has given me kind of this naturally inquisitive spirit or something. I just love to hear about how these things work. Let me get pick on Pete Condrip, and I did ask for your permission. I asked for permission for some. Manager of the creamery since 2004. His profession has been passed down to him from his father, which is really cool. Let me give you just some of the awards that he has won. I'm not going to go through all those, but you notice they're all first place, and most of them are in the world, okay? So first place in the world, all those things. Just absolutely amazing things. So clearly, steward of the cheese and the onion dip and all those other things. Wonderful. Brent Beck right here. Pick on him for a second. Been a veterinarian for many years, but how long has it been since you started the embryo business? 17 years. I didn't realize it was that long now. They ship hundreds of frozen embryos to 22 countries all around the world. So he's a veterinarian, but he's also an entrepreneur. So I'm going to call you from this point on a veteranpreneur. Okay? It's a combination of those two words. Now, we've got small businesses run by many people in our church here. Andy Halverson and Christopher Baird run dairy farms. We've got the Gokies here run a sheep farm and all kinds of other things that you've got your hands in. There's a guy named, I don't know if he's here today, there's a guy named Dave, and I think he does something with pizzas, right? So he's in our church. We've got the Vole family. They've got two businesses, organic eggs and a gutter business. John Michelson provides financial services through Thrivent. The Tices own a hardware store. The Roth family is taking over at the Thorson Funeral Home. All these small business owners. We also have many talented craftsmen and tradesmen. Carpenters like Larry Haas. Welders like Carl Hamilton, Sean Russell, and Daryl Vogel. Jeff Cade manages a team of guys who use this big, heavy equipment. It's like playing in a sandbox every day to quarry out stone for Kramer and Sons. We have men in management positions like Frank Mangan and Jason Ryder and T. Welton and Scott Niprat. We have six families who work for Christian ministries. We've got four families that work at two different Bible camps in our church. Nathan Lenz works for InterVarsity. Dennis Coons is a volunteer coordinator with Prison Fellowship. We have two people in law enforcement, and they're both named Jim. We have designers and factory workers and teachers. We also have retired teachers and retired police detectives. We have pharmacists and nurses and hospice directors and occupational therapists and many, many more. And I know I've left out an awful lot of you, and I also left out most of the ladies. One of the reasons is, with this Men at Work project, I'm not planning on visiting you, okay? There isn't a Women at Work project, but understand this, especially ladies, if you're a stay-at-home mom, all the principles we're talking about these 2 weeks apply to you as well. I don't want to leave you out. Your work is at least as valuable and meaningful as all these other areas. In addition, I'm going to be covering parenting. If you remember, that's one of the topics we're going to be covering in the stewardship series in a separate message. So all these wonderful, glorious, different dominion potential jobs that are represented in this church. I just love that variety and the work that's being done. Third principle, any kind of work can be a form of biblical stewardship. Any work is dominion at some point, but any of it can be biblical stewardship. Let me return now to that quote that we started with at the beginning. Not by Martin Luther. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. So what is our question? Why does God love clean floors? Why is God interested in good craftsmanship? He doesn't love those things as ends in themselves, but as means to a greater end. So if we apply our stewardship principles to cleaning floors and making shoes and every other type of work that we're covering this morning and next week, I think we'll see the answer to that why question. And now what I want to give you is part review, looking forward to some principles next week, and then I'm going to wrap it up. So, number one, you were created to work. Work and productivity and dominion and stewardship are built into your very nature. And all that, again, was pre-fall, so you can't blame sin. This work fulfills the dominion stewardship mandate. When you work for the right reasons and for the right methods, you are obeying the very first command in all of Scripture. Now, these next ones are looking forward to just a quick summary of what I'm going to cover next week. Work is a means of provision for ourselves and our families. That's where we all start, right? And we say, but if it wasn't for that paycheck, I would never go back there again. Let me ask you this. Is your work more than just a paycheck? Men and women both, and young people. Is it more than just a paycheck? It has to be. It absolutely has to be. We'll talk about that more next week. Work is a provision against idleness. When we properly steward our work, we gain great contentment. Ouch! There's a big one we're going to talk about, because a great many of us aren't very content in our work, and I think you should be, and you can be. Work stewardship increases our gospel witness. Remember how I said the gospel is going to be woven through all these stewardship principles? So that's how it rolls into work. Again, next week. Your stewardship motivates us by joy instead of fear. So you're not just afraid of what God's going to do or whatever, but there's joy motivating it. Your work provides opportunity for creativity, development, and maximization. So we talked about science and creativity last week. Creativity, then, can apply to any of these areas of job. So this is what you need to do. I can't do this for you. You need to look at your own work life and think hard. You need to start thinking hard about all these areas and applying them. How you can maximize your workplace. And you must know that this applies even to the most mundane tasks, such as cleaning floors. So if cleaning is your primary work, then it's your responsibility to figure out not just to have the cleanest floors in town, not just to do the best job of cleaning, but how to maximize that, how to develop it, how to have biblical stewardship and dominion over it, to kind of transcend cleaning, do you see? It's not just about the task, but it's so much more than that. You need to discover how to get contentment in that work. You need to ask God why your work should be a source of joy. You need to ask God and wrestle with God until he tells you how to be a better gospel witness at work. So again, we'll cover more of those. And the last one for this morning, shoddy and lazy work do not glorify God. I'm going to close with a quote from Marvin Alasky. He's the editor of World Magazine, and he says this about Christian journalism. He says, the need is great. And yet, instead of having quality publications, evangelicals are, for the most part, put to shame. Some of the slimiest publications, in terms of morality, are far more attractive in style than biblically solid but journalistically stolid local Christian newspapers. In Central Texas, for example, a side-by-side graphics and writing comparison of the Bible-believing Texas Messenger and the scripture-spurning Texas Triangle, a homosexual monthly, shows that the Messenger's mediocre writing and layout do not glorify God. In city after city throughout America, publications that exhibit moral depravity often show technical superiority. What is he saying? Unbelievers do a better job than the rest of us. That not ought to be. It ought to be that everywhere you look, all those professions and many, many more, that believers are the ones who are excelling, not just to be the best, not just to get a higher pay grade, but what? To glorify God and to also bring maximum benefit yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous and mysterious truth about stewardship and work. Lord, help each of us now to apply these principles to ourselves this week and next. Your Holy Spirit would show us specifically why we're not content. Why are we complaining all the time? Why do we only think of our jobs as a paycheck? And to give us a vision, a renewed vision for what it could be and what you created it to be. In Christ's name.